Well, our text this morning is one that causes a lot of angst among some Christians and almost all non-religious people. Today, in the shadow of the Me Too movement, teaching that the Bible says for wives to submit to their husband is not the most popular thing out there. And the initial, often visceral reaction of many women is, there's no way I'm going to submit to him. There's no way I'm going to submit to anyone. What do you think, we still live in the Stone Age? Submit, you submit. I'm not going to submit. There are men who in the past have used this verse as a justification to treat women poorly, even abusively. And even today, I'm sure some men see this verse, they take it out of context, and they will point out, there it is, got to submit. God says it. You got to do it. So this morning, we're going to go there. We're going to actually going to tackle this idea of submission and what it means and what it doesn't mean. And we will come to see that while, yes, it does talk about the marriage relationship, its deeper meaning, there's a deeper meaning, and it's the relationship between Jesus and the church. And what we want here at Valley Falls Christian Church is we want, what any Christian should want is for marriage relationships to be healthy and loving and mutually satisfying. And we want the same thing for our relationship to the church and as our church's relationship to the head of the church, Jesus, and submission to him in all that we do. You know, marriage is one of the casualties of the lockdown. The number of people seeking divorce, according to at least some statistics, is up. In March through June, the number of people looking for divorces was up 34% from the same time period in 2019. An article from the New York Post stated that the combination of stress, unemployment, financial strain, death of loved ones, illness, homeschooling children, mental illnesses, and more has put a significant strain on the relationships. Even anecdotal evidence, there is a rise in the Google search term, I want a divorce. And it leads many to believe that as the lockdown eases, divorces will skyrocket. During the early part of the pandemic, many courts were closed and they weren't accepting any filings except for emergency situations. And so as things open back up, there's probably going to be a surge. Marriages that are struggling tend to have interactions that are usually neutral or negative. But a lot of people have safety valves for that. And so those safety valves help handle the stress until hopefully the marriage gets on more solid ground. But now a lot of the safety valves have disappeared. And so people's regular stress, the way they can burn it off has been disrupted. And an example is like some people maybe to burn their stress, they go work out at the gym. But gyms are closed. And so different things are closed. And as a result of not dealing with stress, more people are resorting to separation. And it's going to lead to divorce as the courts catch up on their backlogs and resume normal operations. And we pray that it doesn't. We pray that there are reconciliation and that we can, you know, people can get through these. But when I see the potential of people separating from each other, I see the same thing maybe happening in our churches. Polls indicate that once the pandemic ends, perhaps as many as 25% of the people just won't return to church. Kind of like they're divorcing themselves from the community of believers. And I understand, I get it, that because of the virus, some people are nervous about getting out and they don't want to get infected, and they shouldn't get out if they are truly, you know, if they're at-risk people. Others, their work puts them at risk, and so they don't want to take the risk of infecting others. And we appreciate that, and so they're doing church online. That's the main reason we added live streams, so we could minister to our people who can't be here. I guess the bonus is other people might catch that as well and get the gospel. But there's going to come a time eventually when this pandemic is over. And either there's going to be a vaccine or there's going to be herd immunity or it will run its course or whatever. And that's when some folks will make up their mind to not come back to church at all. And they're just going to say that either online church is enough or they will eventually even let that fade out from their lives. Since today's text compares The relationship between Jesus and the church with the marriage relationship, do you think online-only marriage would work? How about a weekly Zoom meeting with your wife? And would that be an acceptable alternative to what God's Word says marriage should be? Well, of course not. That's not God's intention for marriage. And nor is it his intention for the church. And so what does God want us to learn today about his church, about our marriages? Well, we see that submission and sacrifice, they're an offering to God. We have to learn to look at everything in our lives, not just marriage or the church, but look at everything through the lens of Scripture. And unfortunately, even Christians have a tendency to look at life through lens of our own wants and desires or modern culture or Hollywood. We live in a world where Oprah and Dr. Phil have more sway than the Scriptures do. And the world sees submission and sacrifice as weakness. But Jesus said, when you're ready to lose your life, that's when you're going to find it. That's when you're going to find it. Paul wrote, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because the power of God then can begin to work through me. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The world ridicules this. It actually falls in line, though, with what Jesus says about taking up your cross. To fully understand this, we need to go back several verses. Ephesians 5:18 says we're to be filled with the Spirit. The kind of biblical marriage relationship that God desires, that God spells out for us here in Ephesians 5, it only works with Spirit-filled people. If you are filled with yourself, you're going to see submission, or as we find with husbands, sacrificial love as a forced subjugation, and you're not going to see it as a willing obedience to the Lord because it's a pride issue. This is should be something that the Spirit-filled Christian willingly chooses. And so we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And then it continues that we're to make music in our hearts to the Lord and sing to each other psalms and spiritual songs, and then to give thanks. And then it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so then verse 22 kind of really further explains Paul's instructions for us to submit to one another. It's kind of a for instance. Submit to one another, for instance, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say women submit to men. That's not a thing in the Bible. It does not say, husbands, make sure your wives submit and continuously remind them of their responsibility to do so. The submission is to your own husbands as to the Lord. And it is not to be coerced. It is not to be forced. The husband's not commanded to make you do this. It is out of love for Jesus as well as your husbands. Even if you aren't getting along very well at the time. The Bible never teaches that men are better than women. Eve was created from Adam's side, not from his head that she should be over him, not from his foot that he should be over her. They're equal in God's eyes. Not the same. We're not the same, but we are equal in God's eyes. It creates a wholeness and a fullness in the relationship when we're complementary. When God said he would create a helper for Adam, this in no way is derogatory, but it's actually high praise for women. God calls himself a helper in the Scriptures. Hebrews 13:6 says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But sin came, and sin polluted the way husbands and wives relate. And it makes the concept of submission hard. The husband's a sinner. And frankly, he's not worth submitting to. The wife is a sinner. And she is not disposed to submit on her own. And that's why we need to see this Spirit-filled act as worship to God. By his grace, he enables us to obey him in this. Jesus is worthy of being obeyed. Jesus is worthy of our submission. And so submitting is one way that we worship the Lord. Romans 12:1 says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. That's our spiritual worship. Now, there is a lot of sacrifice that goes on in submissive relationships. You sacrifice your will. Sometimes you sacrifice wants and desires. You have to sacrifice your pride. You place yourself on an altar as a living sacrifice to the Lord, meaning that you're going to obey him in all these things, even in this, and that is your worship. And it's worth repeating that the world will tell you, you don't ever have to submit to your husband. Satan's been trying to destroy marriages since the Garden of Eden, and that's what he wants to do today. And we have to make sure we don't take our marching orders from the world or from Satan. So Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. Now, if we are to apply Romans 12:2 to Ephesians 5:22, I think it would sound kind of like this. Do not listen to the world's enlightened ideas about not submitting to your husband. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and change the way you think about this. And when your mind is renewed, you will be able to see clearly God's will in this, that it is good and acceptable for a godly marriage. The world will tell you that submission is outdated. It was for a different culture. Or they'll say it was written by Paul, who was a woman hater. No. No. Now, Paul in verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself a savior. And so the reason for submission is not rooted in ancient culture. It is not in time or traditions. It is because Jesus is the head of the church, and a Christian marriage is a picture for the world to see of Christ's love for us. Is Jesus still head of the church today? Yes. Will he always be the head of the church? Yes. And so the marriage relationship isn't affected by changing times or morals. He says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, are there limits? Well, of course there are. Of course there's limits. We're told to submit to the governing authorities. And yet, upon a complete reading of the scriptures, we find that there are times that we are not to submit to those governing authorities. When the government tells you to do something that violates God's word, we don't submit to that authority. When the government tells us to do anything that would cause us to disobey God, we obey God, we don't obey the government. Wives, I'm sure you all know your husband isn't Jesus. Okay? He's not sovereign. And if a husband wants a wife to do something that goes against the word, you obey God, not the husband. If a husband is abusive, you need to go to a safe place. And don't stay and take a beating because you're being submissive. That's not the spirit of the command. If the husband is committing some kind of fraud, for instance, and needs your signature on the paperwork as the spouse, you don't have to sign that because it's a sin. If your husband were to say, I command you, don't go to church, well, the Bible says you go to church. Okay? Now remember, this all works when both the husband and the wife are spirit-filled. A spirit-filled husband won't be abusive. He won't try to get you to sin. In fact, his attitude is just the opposite. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The biblical headship God has given to man, the marriage relationship, doesn't give the man the rights of a dictator. Submission doesn't make her a doormat. And Christian submission should never rob anyone of their dignity. As God's children, we all have that. We are all made in the image of God. In fact, this isn't so much of making the husband a boss man, but it is giving the husband a ton of responsibility. He has responsibility to listen to his wife. A wife's opinion and a wife's wisdom are valuable as they team up as a family. Ultimately, someone has to take and bear responsibility for decisions that are made within the marriage. God says that's the husband. And so what we see is work together. Come to decisions together. Compromise. Pray. Pray a lot. And there may be times and situations where the wife is more talented, she has more skills, where the husband just says, you know what, you make the decisions here. You have the freedom to do that right here. In those few instances, when you just can't agree, the husband has the responsibility to lead. And the husband also has the responsibility if it's the wrong decision. The buck has to stop somewhere. He has the responsibility in the family like Jesus has responsibility in the church. And in fact, since headship of the husband is based upon the headship of Christ, we learn that we must see submission and sacrifice as an act of love. Now, here's my disclaimer on this. I have a long way to go in being a Christ-like husband. I fight a sin nature just like everyone else. So when I say we need to do certain things, I need to do them too. Okay? What does the headship of Christ look like? Well, husbands, for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you need to figure this out. What does it mean for Christ to be the head of the church? And one word that describes Jesus' headship is sacrificial. Jesus gave up. He gave up his glory in heaven to come to the earth. He gave up some of his godly attributes to take on flesh, take on human form. He didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped when he was in his fleshly state. The one who is wisdom had to be taught how to walk and to talk and to eat with his own utensils. Jesus gave up. He gave up his very life on a cross. He gave up fellowship with the Father. When he took the sins of the world upon himself and he bore the wrath of God for what we did, God turned his back on Jesus when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus gave that up. Jesus' agape, sacrificial love is all about giving up for the sake of the church. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. One exercise I do with couples as I'm counseling them before marriage is to have them make a list of things they are giving up by getting married. And so there will be certain freedoms that they might write down. You don't get to answer to yourself anymore. You give up some time with friends. Holidays begin to take a whole different look, all right? When you bring another family and they're going to look different. Maybe you're playing less golf or watching less football or less hunting or fishing. Sharing a home with someone else. There are all kinds of compromises involved in that. And so they have this list of all the things they're giving up. But then they get to make a list of things they're getting by getting married. And the purpose is twofold. They get to see that there is sacrifice involved in the marriage relationship. But they also get to see there are benefits that outweigh the sacrifices. Now, if after doing the exercise, they feel like they're sacrificing more than they're getting, maybe they need to rethink getting married, okay? If Jesus did this exercise, he's giving up heaven. He's giving up comfort. He is giving up being confined to a body. He's giving up time with the Father in heaven. He's giving up with his body. He will be hungry and he will be thirsty and betrayed and beaten and hung on a cross. And so he said, what are you getting, Jesus? For all that you're giving up, what are you getting? And he would say, I'm getting a bride. I'm getting a bride. And I'm getting the church. And I love this bride. I love this church. And this church is beautiful to me. This bride is glorious to me. And so the sacrifice is worth it. And I'm going to take care of my church. I'm going to take care of this bride like a shepherd cares for a little lamb. Jesus loves his church. Husbands, love your wives If husbands love their wives like Jesus loved the church, then wives would have no problem submitting to that kind of loving, sacrificial leadership. Do you cherish and protect her? Do you see for her spiritual well-being? Or do you see to yourself first? Husbands, we can't be looking to ourselves first. Ken Bowles wrote, "Love based on self-interest will fail whenever the object of love fails to gratify selfish lusts. Love based only on attractiveness will fail whenever the object of love grows older, fatter, sicker, or balder." B.F. Westcott was an early 20th century commentator, and he wrote, "Christ loved the church not because it was perfectly lovable, but in order to make it such." Husbands, do you seek to make your wife better? Jesus said to the church that "I'm going to sanctify her. I'm going to cleanse her. We're going to have washing of water with the word." And the early church would have naturally thought of that as baptism. In fact, Jack Cottrell said the only washing of water in the Christian experience is baptism. Part of the responsibility of headship in the spiritual is the spiritual nurturing of the family. And God calls husbands God calls husbands to be the spiritual leader of the family. And far too often, the wife has to step in and take that role, not because they want to, but because they have to. Jesus says, "I'm going to present the church to myself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." In Revelation, the church is called the bride. And here, that relationship is alluded to. In ancient times, before the bride was presented to her husband, she was given a cleansing. We were baptized. Then she is dressed in her bridal garments. We put on Christ. And then she's presented to the groom. And in Christ, the church, in spite of all her flaws and all her members, is perfectly cleansed. We're made holy and blameless before God, and we will be presented to Him. There's going to be a wedding supper in heaven when the bride gets to be with Jesus forever. And so Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So as we've read through this, have you noticed there are a lot more words spent on telling the husbands to love their wives than there are on the wives to submit to their husbands? There's a lot of responsibility there. Love here isn't just to admire, but it is to care for our bodies. As I love myself, I care for myself. When I'm thirsty, I get a drink. I meet that need. When I'm hungry, I get something to eat. And we need to get just as good at seeing and meeting needs in our wives as we are meeting our own needs. Since God describes marriage as becoming one flesh, when you love each other with a Christ-like love, you make the home environment much better for yourself as well. Husbands and wives, when you neglect your spouse, you're in effect neglecting yourself, because we are in a oneness relationship. You do it to your own detriment. Normally, we won't neglect our own needs, right? Unless there's some kind of a mental issue going on, we have a strong sense of self-preservation. And so let's develop a strong sense of spouse preservation. This is husbands and wives. Okay? Look out for them before ourselves. Now, we need help. Humans don't read minds like Jesus can. So we need to be able to safely express needs to each other. We have physical, mental, emotional, social, and spiritual needs that have to be met. And it's hard, because it does mean dying to ourselves and putting others first. First to even become that vulnerable, but also to seek to put others' needs before yourself. So let's become students of each other, so that we can notice things in our marriages and put our spouses in front of ourselves. Final thing is, we must see submission and sacrifice as a witness of our faith to the world. We get all this teaching, and it's good stuff, folks. It really is, about husbands and wives. And then Paul kind of slams on the brakes. And Paul says, oh, by the way, this is really all about Jesus and the church. What? Now he's going to do a little bit more explaining about marriage. He says, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And we've talked about that oneness or that one flesh. And, you know, just as in verse 31 here, the Bible and other places is very clear to define what marriage is. That marriage is between one man and one woman for life, period. That's God's plan. Right after creation, when God said it was very good, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he gives almost a commentary on Adam and Eve and marriage, and he says, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. That's what Paul's quoting. Jesus confirms this. He said he was being challenged about marriage and actually about the afterlife by the Sadducees. And he said, have you not read, meaning you guys ought to know this, okay? You have no excuse. He says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. He says, this should be obvious to you. The Bible gives us several reasons for marriage besides what we're learning in Ephesians 5. In Malachi 2, he says, what was God seeking? He said, godly offspring. So guard yourself. Guard yourself in your spirit so that none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. God wants to propagate the family, but he wants it to be godly families. And so in marriage, he is after godly offspring. All right? That's, marriage also is a proper outlet for natural desires God's given people. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So there's lots of reasons we see in the Bible for marriage, but foremost, what we see is that God, in his sovereign foreknowledge, all right, before time ever began, designed the Christian marriage relationship to be a picture of a greater truth, the relationship between Christ and the church. If there is ever a reason to be faithful to your spouse, it is because your marriage can point people to Christ. If there's ever a reason to do all you can to work it out, it is because your marriage can point people to Christ. And so Paul says this mystery is profound. And he's saying this whole mystery of marriage is profound. But here's what I'm saying. I'm revealing the mystery to you. It refers to Christ and the church. You may have heard that the divorce rate and the church is the same as the world. And I have actually probably said that before from this pulpit. Fortunately, when we're talking about Bible-believing Christians, it's not true. Focus on the Family, they said that many people who seriously practice traditional religious faith, Christian or even others, have a divorce rate that is markedly lower than the general population. The factor that makes the most difference is religious commitment and practice. I think it's submitting and sacrificing in your church. When you read and discuss scripture as a family, when you pray together, when you go to church together, your likelihood of staying married greatly increases. And your marriage then becomes this beautiful picture of grace and redemption and forgiveness, showing the world, even if they don't know it, the love Jesus has for the church. You're able to use your marriage as a testimony to others about how God has brought you through some dark times, how God provided when you didn't know where it would come from, how church community gathered around you to encourage you. The world sees that you didn't give up, and you get to give glory to God for that. The mystery of marriage is that God created it to mirror the submission and love that occurs between Christ and the church, between Christ and his bride. And so we sacrifice for our spouse in marriage. We sacrifice for each other in the church. If you want a kingdom marriage and a kingdom life and a kingdom-oriented church, we have to live sacrificial lives. Our lives then show others the greatest sacrifice of all, Jesus dying on the cross so that we can be saved. Paul closes down this chapter, and he's kind of telling us, even though Christian marriage creates this beautiful symbolic picture of Christ in the church, he's like, men, I'm going to come back to that. Men, you literally need to sacrificially love your wives. Women, you literally need to respect your husbands. He says, however, okay, we've gone to this deep, deep mystery about how your marriage is like Christ in the church. However, love your wife as yourself. Let the wife see she respects her husband. So many times, marriages, and really any relationship, it can devolve into a vicious circle of animosity and accusations and anger. The biblical principle for marriage turns that around. The more a man sacrificially loves his wife, the more inclined she is to submit to his leadership. And the more a woman sacrificially respects her husband, the more a man is likely to love her like Jesus. And this is a beautiful circle of love and grace and forgiveness. And it looks like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, you are so awesome. The way that you love us, the picture you've given us. Your word says that very rarely will a man ever give his life for another, but you, Lord, you gave your life for everyone. Those who hated you, those who loved you, those who will continue hating you through eternity. Lord, it's a love that we can't fully comprehend. We just have to accept. But Lord, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit so that we can live out that love toward others. Most of all, toward our husbands and our wives and our children, as we are a Christ-centered family and a Christ-centered church. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.